The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. When we hear Hebrews, we should think Jesus is superior, Jesus is greater, Jesus is better. Jesus is the superior prophet, priest, and king. Specific to our section in Hebrews, Jesus is the superior high priest. And because of who he is, because of what he did, Jesus offers superior salvation. Jesus offers complete, permanent, final access to God. And over the past few chapters, we've seen the author of Hebrews compare and contrast the old covenant versus Jesus Christ. The old covenant was inferior to the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Law is inferior to gospel. And it wasn't inferior because it was bad. It was inferior because by design, it was pointing forward to the superior covenant offered by God's own Son. God gave the old covenant in order to demonstrate the glory of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. And that's Hebrews in a nutshell. Jesus is greater than all the old covenant promises. The old covenant was the shadow that pointed forward to the new covenant in Christ Jesus. That is the substance. Last week, we saw that Jesus was the superior sacrifice. The law doesn't save, Jesus saves. Works and offerings and sacrifice do not take away sin. Jesus takes away sin. Jesus is the superior sacrifice. Well, today's passage is similar to Hebrews 6, where we were warned about the dangers we face as followers of Jesus. The risk of becoming hard of hearing, and even worse, the danger of failing to persevere, of falling away. But the warnings, as serious as they were in Hebrews 6, as serious as they are here, were not intended to cause doubt or insecurity in salvation. They were actually designed to point us beyond ourselves to the object of our faith, our great Savior, Jesus Christ. What we need to see, what we need to set our focus on is Jesus himself. Well, this week we have a call to persevere because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Persevere in the faith. Jesus calls you to persevere. So first main point, persevere because Jesus is our high priest and sacrifice. Persevere because Jesus is our high priest and sacrifice. Beginning there in verse 19, Hebrews reminds us that we have confidence because of the work of Jesus. We have confidence because Jesus is our high priest and sacrifice. And the author of Hebrews takes all the things he's been writing in these past several chapters so far about Jesus as the superior high priest, and he brings them all to a conclusion. He wraps them up there in verses 19 through 21. Jesus is the high priest who offered sacrifice, and Jesus is the sacrifice that was offered. Jesus is both high priest and sacrifice. So because of that, we have confidence to enter the holy places. We have confidence to enter into God's own presence by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, his sacrifice for us, opens the way to God. Now, before Jesus came, there was a veil. There was a curtain in the temple. Everybody but priests were separated outside of the temple or tabernacle. And then within the temple itself, you had the holy place. And then you had the most holy place. And that was separated by yet another veil, another curtain. Only the priest could go into the most holy place. And he could only go once a year on the Day of Atonement. But Jesus removed the curtain. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two. And now, because of Jesus' death, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, we have permanent access to God by faith in Jesus. We can enter into God's presence with confidence because Jesus opened the way. The old high priest had to keep making offerings. Jesus made one offering for all time. And so now we are eternally covered by the blood of Jesus. Since we have the superior high priest, we have confidence. If you're a Christian, if you have set your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you can go confidently into God's presence. Because Jesus offered his own body as a final sacrifice. And the death of Jesus is a picture of how evil our sin really is. Our sin is so offensive to God that it could only be covered by the blood of his own Son. Our unrighteousness is so ugly that we could only be made righteous by God giving us his own righteousness through his Son. And if you're not a Christian, we invite you to see the glory of Jesus. By our own merit, none of us deserve anything good from God. By our own merit, every one of us deserves God's condemnation, his judgment. We deserve God's judgment against our evil. Our most righteous acts are as filthy rags. We didn't do anything to deserve good from God. We only deserve God's condemnation. And yet, God, in his mercy, sent his own Son to earth for us. Jesus died on a cross so that we could be forgiven. Your sin can be forgiven. Your sin can be washed away. Your conscience can be made clean because Jesus was God's final high priest who made offering for sin. Jesus was offered as a sacrificial offering on the cross for you. He died in the place of sinners like me and like you. And even today, if you would repent of your sin, turn away from your sin, and trust in Jesus, you too can have confidence to approach God. You could be granted the right to enter God's presence. You can have access to God by faith in Jesus. This is what we see there in these first few verses. And now we see three calls to perseverance based on what Jesus has done. We have confidence because Jesus is our high priest and our final sacrifice, and so we must persevere. And we see this in three ways. First, because Jesus is our high priest and sacrifice, therefore draw near to God. We see this in verse 22, draw near to God. And we could draw near because Jesus has granted access to God through his death on the cross and his resurrection. We have full assurance of faith because Jesus has completed the work in full. Our conscience is cleansed because of the work of Jesus. And using this language from the Old Testament, sprinkled and washed, we can see that we have full assurance by faith in Jesus. We can have confidence because we're washed not by our own works, but by faith in the finished work of Jesus. We draw near to God because Jesus has granted us permanent access to God. Drawing near to God is our personal joy and privilege as Christians, and drawing near to God is also our personal responsibility as Christians. Drawing near is a personal privilege and responsibility. Meditating on God's word and God's truth, considering the glory of Jesus who saves sinners like us, praying. It's a personal thing we do, but drawing near is also a corporate privilege and responsibility. The focus of our corporate worship is drawing near to God in worship. Hearing God's word proclaimed, singing praise to God together, pouring out our requests to God in prayer. So because Jesus is our final high priest and final sacrifice, we draw near to God. There's a second implication of Jesus as high priest and final sacrifice there in verse 23. Therefore, hold fast your confession. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, your confession here means the things that you believe. What is it that gives us our hope? We confess that Jesus is our high priest and final sacrifice. That's what we're confessing. Jesus paid for sin. So hold fast to that confession that Jesus paid for sin, that Jesus has accomplished salvation for all time. Hold fast to that confession. And we'll see in a few minutes in our text that these Hebrews have gone through oppression. These readers, they've experienced suffering connected with their faith. They've been given reasons to question, is it really worth it to continue? And to the extent that their suffering was caused by their faith, it might seem easier just to abandon it, right? If they quit confessing Jesus, maybe their difficulties will go away. If they quit acknowledging Jesus, maybe their suffering will cease. The author of Hebrews says, hold fast. Don't let go. Don't turn away. Don't abandon what you know to be true. Persevere to the end. Maybe you can relate to these Hebrew Christians. Maybe you've had people mock you for your faith. Maybe you have had people who have in some way threatened you for what you believe. Could lose your job, respect, position. Don't turn away. Hold fast. Persevere in what you believe. Hold fast your confession. Third, because Jesus is our high priest and final sacrifice, therefore, stir up one another to love and good works. Look at verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We should all be asking ourselves, how can I stir up my brothers and sisters in Christ to love and good works? What can I do to help my fellow Christians become more like Jesus? How can I help other believers do what God calls us to do? Right, as we read in our scripture reading from Ephesians, the church equips the saints to do the work of the ministry. Everybody in the church is called to do the work of the ministry, building up God's people. So don't be like those people who with other Christians. And some people do that. They don't think it's important to be with God's people. And there are a couple of extremes that are common but wrong. One says if you show up on Sunday morning, you've fulfilled this command not to neglect the assembling of the saints. You're here for worship. You meet together. The end. You've accomplished it. And the other extreme says if the church meets 7 days a week, then you should be there at least 8 days a week. Right? You have to do everything the church could possibly do. And I've actually known churches, that was a little extreme, but churches that tend towards that extreme, that if the doors are open, you must be there. In our day, we tend more towards that first extreme, that we minimize fellowship and worship and time with God's people. But just being at a worship service on Sunday morning isn't fulfilling the command. Showing up isn't enough. What are you doing to stir up other Christians to love and good works? And to be fair, every time you are present in worship, that is one kind of stirring others up, because you're saying that it is worth it to take the time and energy and effort to gather with God's people, to worship God. You're saying it's worth it, and that is good. But being present is a fairly low bar. Right, we're called to build each other up. So what are you doing to stir up other Christians in the church? And there are a lot of ways we can encourage other Christians. Discipleship, meeting together with other Christians for the purpose of doing each other spiritual good. You could do that with anybody. If you're a Christian, you can get with any other Christian and you can disciple each other and you will grow. Study God's word, listen to good sermons, read faithful Christian books. It's discipleship. Bible studies, community groups is what we tend to call them. Another way for you to encourage one another to love and good works. I assume the other studies are pretty similar. We study God's word. We see what it says. We apply it to our lives. We sing together. We pray together. Sometimes it's simply calling someone up on the phone, letting someone know you're praying for them, visiting people in the hospital. Our lives as Christians should be committed to encouraging one another to honor God in the way that we live. Right, so there's a number of activities like, well, if you hit five, then you've done it. It's not a number. It is a pattern of encouraging other people to love and good works. And of course, the reason we need to be encouraging one another is that we are all tempted not to persevere. That is the temptation for each of us, that there are things way easier in life than being a Christian. And so we're tempted to fall away, and we need people to encourage us to be faithful. I need you to encourage me. You need me to encourage you. You need the person to your left or your right to encourage you. Now, before we move on, this whole passage is built out of confidence that we have in the gospel. It is because of Jesus and what he has done that we have this challenge to us. We aren't doing these things because we want to earn merit with God. Our works cannot save. If we've learned anything in Hebrews, I hope you've learned that. Our works cannot save. But because Jesus has saved us, we want to live for him. We aren't doing these things to earn merit. We do these things because Jesus has earned everything. And if you do want to live for Jesus, that desire in and of itself is a good sign that you really do belong to him. So we are called to persevere because Jesus is our high priest and final sacrifice. Second main point, persevere because of God's judgment. Persevere because of God's judgment. Look at verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. The point here is that judgment comes to the one who continues sinning deliberately. And this is a really hard concept, but the author of Hebrews is warning us that if we go on deliberately sinning after receiving the gospel, we ought to fear judgment. We ought to expect judgment. Jesus is the final sacrifice. So if you reject Jesus by continuing in deliberate sin after knowing him, there's no sacrifice left. He was the final sacrifice. As we saw in Hebrews 6, this is a real warning to people who have received the truth of potential judgment. And warnings like this are a means God uses to preserve his people. Being warned of God's judgment for those who fall away is a means that God will use us to call us to persevere. This is a call for God's people to examine ourselves. Are there sins in your life that you willfully commit? You know what you're doing. You know it is sin and you don't care. You deliberately sin. If that is true of you, you need to repent. Turn from your sin. God's grace in Jesus Christ is not an excuse for sin, but a call to repentance. If you continue deliberately in sin, your judgment is certain. But if you repent of your sin, grace is equally certain. This is another reminder of how important discipleship is in our Christian lives. We need other Christians to encourage us to love and good works. We need other Christians speaking into our lives. We need that friend who will challenge us to turn from sin. This proverb says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Judgment comes to the one who continues sinning. In verses 28 and 29, we see that if judgment comes for breaking the old covenant, it comes even more for trampling Christ. If judgment comes for breaking the old covenant, it comes even more for trampling on Christ. So for capital offenses, the law of Moses executed people based on appropriate evidence. God has all the evidence. So if capital offenses already received the death penalty for appropriate sins, how much more will sinning against Christ be judged? Right, the Hebrews made very clear the old covenant is inferior to the law of Moses is inferior. And if you abandon that, it's really bad. If you abandon Jesus, it's even worse. Treating Jesus' sacrifice as trash is worse. Worse punishment is deserved by the one who knows the sacrifice of the Son of God and who tramples him underfoot by deliberately sinning. So, don't live in sin. Don't intentionally commit offenses against God. When we deliberately sin, we treat Jesus as nothing. With our actions, we say, his death is nothing to me. Well, the author of Hebrews has doubled down, as it were, on this principle that there's judgment for the one who received Christ but who still lives in deliberate sin. And for all of us who still sin on a daily basis, this is like he's giving us blow after blow to our soul. And then, verse 30 and 31, right when we think he might be done, he throws one more jab at us. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is a God of justice and righteousness and wrath and vengeance. And if you reject his son, judgment is certain. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is that if you receive Jesus, but then continue in a pattern of deliberate sin, you are actually rejecting him. And if that is you, your judgment is certain. So those who are here who claim to be Christians, do you remember that judgment is coming? That God will judge? And though you do claim to be a Christian, is it possible that you are deceived? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. What does your fruit say about you? And again, this is a place for discipleship. This is a place for faithful biblical counsel. We need to be encouraging one another to faithfulness. Just as the author of Hebrews does here by writing this letter to his friends, we need to challenge each other to turn from sin and live in faithfulness to Jesus. I need that. You need that. We all need faithful Christians challenging us in love to be faithful, to persevere because of God's judgment. Final point, persevere because you have persevered. Persevere because you have persevered. Now, you may have heard the saying that preaching comforts the afflicted, and preaching also afflicts the comfortable. The author of Hebrews has been afflicting the comfortable here, right? We believe we're saved by faith, and that salvation is final, and we cannot lose our salvation. And he's saying, if you have turned from Christ and are in deliberate sin, you're not a Christian, and there's only judgment for you. So he has been afflicting the comfortable. And he comes back now to comfort those afflicted. And he comforts them in part by pointing back to their historic faithfulness. He calls them to remember how they have already persevered through suffering. And we see this in verses 32 through 35. Remember the days when you endured a hard struggle with sufferings? Sometimes you were personally reproached and afflicted. Other times it was your brother or sister in Christ who was reproached and afflicted. You had compassion on Christians in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your own property. After all, you have a better possession waiting for you. So hold firm to your confidence. And the author of Hebrews is encouraging his readers based on the historic evidence of their faith. They fought the good fight. They were willing to honor God at the risk of their lives and livelihoods. They built up their brothers and sisters in Christ who were oppressed. They joyfully gave up their property for the sake of Christ. Now, this section can be a little hard for us to grasp in a country where we have rights. Right? In the United States, other people, and especially the government, are not supposed to be able to take what you have or put you in prison because of what you believe. They're not supposed to be able to do that. But as Christians, we would be willing to sacrifice what we have if faithfulness to Christ demanded that. Right? Like the Hebrews, if faithfulness to God meant the loss of our lives and our livelihoods, we would rather be faithful than unfaithful and save those things. Because, like the author of Hebrews says, we have a better possession coming to us. Jesus was hated by the world for his faithfulness, and we will be hated by the world for our faithfulness. Tim Keller once said, the basic premise of religion, that if you live a good life, things will go well for you, is wrong. Jesus was the most morally upright person who ever lived, yet he had a life filled with the experience of poverty, rejection, injustice, and even torture. And when we experience suffering on behalf of Jesus, we join with Jesus in his suffering. And the author's point is that they have been willing to give up these things in the past because of their love for Christ. And they should be encouraged based on their historic faithfulness. Their past faithfulness is evidence that their future will likewise be a record of faithfulness. This chapter closes with a call to endure to the end. Be encouraged by your historic faithfulness, and therefore endure to the end. Read verse 36 with me. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. God's people need to endure to the end. And again, there at the end of verse 38, there's this warning about the one who shrinks back. Don't be the one who shrinks back from faith. Don't be the one who hides from what you believe. But, beginning of verse 38, the righteous one lives by faith. The righteous live by faith. You have persevered, so keep persevering. You have been faithful, so keep being faithful. Persevere because you have persevered. As we close this section, notice verse 39. The author is confident in his readers. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. Those people may exist. There are people who have publicly aligned with Jesus, but who later either publicly or privately shrink from him. They're no longer aligned with Jesus. They don't want to be associated with Jesus. Those people exist, but we, author of Hebrews says, you and I, we are not those people. We are the people who persevere, who preserve our souls. We are the ones who have faith. We are the ones who stand firm to the end. And we need warnings like this from Scripture, from our friends. Are you closed off to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Does anyone know how you're doing? Or are you considering how you can encourage others to love and good works and allowing them to encourage you to love and good works? Who is encouraging you? Who are you encouraging? Now, there are probably some here today who can hear a challenging passage like this and you can just sort of cold-heartedly say, well, that will never be me. I would never turn away. I will, without question, hold firm to the end. And if that's you, you're probably the person that the author of Hebrews is worried about. Consider the faithful disciple, Peter. Though they all fall away from you, I will never fall away. Peter had a hard lesson right after that, didn't he? On the other hand, there are others here, I'm certain, who hear a challenge like this, and before the warning is over, you're already undone. You know it's over. You've lost it. You already have a mental list of the top 37 sins that disqualify you. And I want to close with the encouragement that I think is consistent with this passage. The author of Hebrews begins and ends this section affirming confidence in his readers' salvation. He is confident in their salvation, and he expects them to be confident as well. And we can be confident too. Consider, as an example, the rest of the story of Peter. Peter failed pretty miserably, didn't he? Right? You can't mess up much worse than Peter did. He was warned that he would deny Jesus. He was warned that he would deny Jesus three times. He was given three separate opportunities to affirm that he knew Jesus. And three times, he denied Jesus. Peter shrunk back, to use the language of Hebrews. But after Jesus died and rose again, what did he say to Peter? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Love me. For every failure, Peter was given a new opportunity for faithfulness. And Peter was restored. In the end, it will never be about what you did. It is about what Jesus did. Jesus paid for sin so that we don't have to. And so we can hold firm to him and know he is truly the one who is holding us. Maybe you can relate to this pattern of life I'm about to describe. A cycle of guilt that we feel when we're trying to in some way earn our salvation or contribute to our salvation or to hold our salvation. You commit to stop doing some kind of sin. You have a pattern of lying, so you commit not to lie. We have a pattern of gossip, so you commit not to gossip. We have a pattern of lust, so you commit not to lust. Fill in the blank with your own sin. And for a while, you're doing great. Maybe a day, maybe a week, maybe a month, maybe a year. You're feeling good. Salvation is affirmed. And then you fail. You tell a lie at work, or to your spouse, or your parents, because it just seems to make more sense than the truth in the moment. You get drawn into gossip. You find yourself sort of listing. And you feel like you've taken one step forward and two steps back. And you see the cycle in your life over and over again with different sins. You see you have a period of improvement, but then you sort of regress back to the mean. And you feel helpless because over and over you try and try harder and you fail again. You feel like despite your best efforts, resolve, planning, somehow you keep falling into the same sins. And you feel like giving up. If there's one thing clear from Hebrews, it is that Jesus is sufficient. The work of Jesus is sufficient to pay for sin. Your efforts, your good works, will not save you. Your effort to give up lying or lust or whatever won't save you. Jesus is the one who saves. And so if you're saved by faith in the body and blood of Jesus, then you are truly saved. It is only in the saving work of Jesus Christ that you could possibly desire anything good. You don't avoid gossip because you want to get into heaven. You avoid gossip because you want to please God. You don't avoid lying because you don't want to offend God. You avoid lying because God is a God of truth. You don't avoid lustful thoughts because they make you feel guilty and shamed. You avoid lustful thoughts because God moves your desires towards pleasing Him. And God provides more contentment than any passing fantasy ever could. The saving work of Jesus causes us to want to please Him. So you don't go to church because it's what you're supposed to do, or it's what a godly husband does to take his wife and children to work. You worship with God's people because you want to worship God with His people. You go to church because singing and praying and studying and adoring God encourages you and draws you closer to God in your walk with Him. You don't tithe or give to missions because you think you're buying favor with God, because you're trying to be saved. You do those things because you love God. You give your time and your resources not to earn salvation, but because you're wholly invested in the world knowing that Jesus is all glorious. You know, some see every sin they commit and they immediately give way to terror of lost salvation. Others can see daily sin and just coldly say, well, it doesn't matter, sin is covered. And both are wrong. Your sin does matter. Your sin says something about the state of your soul in that moment and your love for Jesus. But if you're in Christ, your sin is covered. Jesus is sufficient. So don't look to yourself, look to Jesus. I'm going to close with the words of Charles Spurgeon, shared with me by a friend this week. How frequently you who are coming to Christ look to yourself. Oh, you say, I do not repent enough. That is looking to yourself. I do not believe enough. That is looking to yourself. I am too unworthy. That is looking to yourself. I cannot discover, says another, that I have any righteousness. It is quite right to say that you have not any righteousness, but it is quite wrong to look for any. Jesus said, look unto me. God will have you turn your eye off yourself and look unto Him. As long as you look to yourself, there is no hope for you. It is not a consideration of what you are, but a consideration of what God is and what Christ is that can save you. It is looking from yourself to Jesus. We're called to persevere. persevere because of Christ's sacrifice. Persevere because of God's judgment. Persevere because you have persevered. Because Jesus is our superior high priest and sacrifice, he calls us to persevere by faith and in faith. Persevere by looking to Jesus. Let's pray. God, our Father, we praise you that you would save us, that you would forgive us. We praise Jesus that you are worthy. You came and lived and died for us. Father, help us to be honest about our sin and about our struggles and failings. And when we see our sin, turn us to Jesus. Help us to be quick to repent and quick to rejoice that Jesus died for sinners like us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.